And grab your Bibles, church, if you would, and turn to Matthew 21. And tonight we will end the third installment of the ninth parable that we're looking at tonight, the parable of the householder and his heir. And by the way, while you're turning that in your Bible, isn't it amazing, this set for VBS? It is absolutely crazy. Did you see the courtyard? If you've not seen the courtyard, you got to go out there after service and take a walk. It is absolutely amazing. It's obvious that hundreds of you volunteered to help out, to make things happen. You've brought in a couple tons of cookies, which the kids are appreciating every day. And by the way, if you know any little ones who have not yet been here, you got two more days. You've got Thursday and Friday to get your little ones here and let their minds be blown. Because it is over the top great, and you can clearly see how having a church near Disneyland pays off. Because there's people here with that talent that even work for Disney that have been working a little bit overtime, and you can tell by that. So I just want to thank everybody for what they're doing. It is awesome. You guys, we had 1,500 little kids in here on Monday. We started out, and it's growing with 1,500 little kids hearing the gospel, growing in Jesus, having a great time. So thank you for that, all of you who made that possible. Matthew chapter 21. Again, we're looking at the parable of the householder and his heir, and it's a big one. So let's pick it up in verse 33, chapter 21, and refresh ourselves in it. Jesus said to them, "Hear another parable." This is a significant parable. "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time had drawn near, harvest time, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the wine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir.'" Of course, they're speaking about Jesus, and Jesus is referring to himself in this parable. "Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes," Jesus is now talking, which the scribes understood what he was speaking about, "when the Lord comes back at the last day, what will he do to those vine dressers?" And they, that is the chief priests and the Pharisees, said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Verse 42, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures," the Old Testament, the Bible, "'the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore," verse 33, Jesus says, "I say to you," and you can almost feel him and see him pointing at the chief priest and the Pharisees, "the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken." That's a good thing. "But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him, that is Jesus, for a prophet. It's awesome. We've studied through this and we've come now to the last few installments of this amazing parable. Jesus rips the mask off of hypocrisy. And if we would have been there, I would hope that we would have been kind of off to the side as a cheerleading group going, "Yeah!" Why do I say that? Because I would assume tonight that none of us appreciate hypocrisy. We understand that we all struggle with hypocrisy. You guys know this by now, that to be a hypocrite is to not do what you know is the right thing to do. So that makes all of us hypocrites. But there are some people who sign up to be hypocrites, and then there's us who don't want to be hypocrites. But because of sin or our sin nature that we're fighting against, at least now that we're born again, we fight this discrepancy in our spiritual development, and we hate it. But these guys are professional religionists. They were to lead the nation of Israel closer to God. Imagine, their task was to bring people to a deeper knowledge of God. There's no greater calling in the world. I don't argue with God on this anymore. I say anymore. I used to. I gave up. But I was very content to be doing the job I was doing before God called me to do this. If you're here and you don't know, I had a fine career. And I even had my whole plan. I don't do many things well, but one of the things I do well is I had a plan. I know how to make money. It's just a gift. I can do that. And I had a job, and I started out in it at very young, and it was going along fine. And I knew that as I stayed at this corporation, a very large global corporation, I knew that at 52 years of age, I would be retiring and be completely fine. And I was on track for that. And what happens? We moved from Costa Mesa out here to Chino Hills, and we're commuting back and forth to church to Costa Mesa. And then you have children, right? You have kids, and you're commuting with kids. You wake them up on Sunday morning, you get them dressed, you drive 30 miles to church, and they fall asleep on Sunday morning, and then again, right in the car. They're all dressed up, they look beautiful, but when you wake them up a second time after that drive and try to get them to Sunday school, it's like waking Satan up. And it doesn't work. We tried really hard, Lisa and I did. And as time went on, Pastor Chuck Smith had encouraged us, you need to start a home Bible study. And we put that off for a couple years. And then finally we wound up doing that. And we did that out of sheer desperation to meet other Christians in our community. And God began to bless, and it blew our minds. And even still, I tried at the time, as it was growing, I tried to get Pastor Chuck to give this fledgling new church to somebody at Costa Mesa. I had my plan. And God completely overruled my plan. And He forced me out of that job. They laid off 1,000 employees, and I couldn't wait because I thought, that's going to be my answer. God is going to get me laid off. I'm going to get a severance package, and I'm going to be able to go do the church, and it'll be an easy thing, and it's going to be great. Guess what? They laid off 1,000 people. And at the end of the day, or the month of laying people off, on that last Friday of the month, my manager walked by and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm still waiting." He goes, "Damn, you heard? Layoffs are over. It's done." And I said, "What are you talking about?" "I guess it's God's will I stay here then, at the company." You know what? God does this stuff in our lives. He causes us to take steps of faith. Sometimes He doesn't make things easy. I could have gotten laid off and had money in the pocket and go to the church without drawing an income. It would have been fantastic. God didn't do it that way. I had to go back right after the layoffs. 3 days later, I go back on a Tuesday and I tell them, I'm resigning. "You what? No, you don't understand. We just laid everybody up." I said, "I got to go." God made it so clear to my heart, I had to do this by faith. Step out. And I got to tell you, all along the way, I thought, you know what, I could have just done that job and I would have been judged in eternity before God on that job. Being a dad, being a husband, bad job. And now it's this. Called to tell people about God. To teach the body of Christ through the Word of God. Discipling them in the Word, the Bible. That's what we're doing right now. I wouldn't have picked me for this. But God did. God has picked you to reach the kingdom through you. To reach the world through you. And listen, just stop arguing with Him. You're going to lose. Yield to Him. Take it from somebody who got a bloody nose running up against God. Just give up. If God's calling you, respond to Him in obedience. But be very, very holy, reverently fearful about giving out the Word of God, the Bible. Because, listen, God takes this very seriously. The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, they began to do things based upon their own interest. And so listen, church, as we looked at this before, this is what we covered, and then we'll end it tonight. We saw, number one, point number one regarding this parable, that it's all about the lordship of God and that it was a qualitative thing. And verse 33, look at verse 33. Jesus said, "Hear, that is, listen to another, that is, you've heard many, but you're not responding." This is another, meaning this is the big hitter, parable. He's casting truth alongside their head. And he says that there was a certain landowner, he's speaking about God, and they knew it. In that culture, they understood that fine. Who planted a vineyard. Now they know he's talking about Israel. And set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to vine dressers. These scribes and Pharisees, they knew the Bible, and they knew Jesus was speaking about them. And it's very, very amazing because qualitatively, Jesus is announcing that God the Father has done everything to see to it that his people has gotten or would get his word. He built a tower. He dug a press for it. He provided fencing and everything that the nation, the Jewish people, might have the word of God. And it was the religious professionals that kept people from hearing the word of God. They so to speak, went to church and left, or they went to synagogue and left, and they were never more any closer to God. They were never more stimulated to draw near to God. It was just mundane. That could sound a little familiar. It all depends on who's handling the Word of God and how you gather around. Is it real? Is it life? And look, in light of America, in light of the world, in light of the atmosphere of culture today, I think things are going to get real clear real soon. Christianity is under attack, big time. And if you don't see that, if you haven't read articles on that, if you haven't heard about that, then I don't know where you've been. But listen, it's okay. It's only going to increase. It's not going to go away, ladies and gentlemen. Have you ever squeezed toothpaste out of the tube and then have your mom tell you to put it back in? It ain't going back in. And it's out. Persecution is rising. That's okay. Because the church is going to get really healthy. And I don't mean this church. I mean this church and every church. The church in the world, the church in America, might get real small compared to its size now, but get real healthy and powerful. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Because people who are playing on the fringes and just wanting to be religious, they're going to go where it's easy. They're not going to hang out at church where people are being mocked and ridiculed and attacked and shot at and beat up. And Jesus is saying that my Father has provided everything. The second thing we saw last time is that the Lordship of God is faithful. In verse 36, Jesus said, again, that's a merciful statement. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. God sends warnings and warnings. He sent to Israel prophets. He sent to Israel judges. He sent to Israel kings. He sent to Israel his word. Imagine, think of it. The Jews, according to the Bible, have been given the custody of the Bible to give to the world. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. Paul the Apostle said, seeing how you now estimate yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we go to the Gentile world. Isn't that amazing? That's how you and I got saved, by the way. The gospel going to us non-Jews. Listen, if you're a Jew, either listening tonight, watching, you're here tonight, and you're born again, man, we want to meet you. That's amazing. Because the early church was 99% Jew and very few Gentile. Think of it. And over the years, that's shifted. But here's a cool thing. My goodness, in the last 25 years, many more Jews now are coming to faith in Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus as Messiah, Savior. God's starting to lift the veil. But God is faithful. And the gospel goes out. And Jesus said, again, he sent other servants. And the third thing is this tonight. We pick it up right here, church. Mark it down. The lordship of God is persistent. God is persistent. Aren't you glad about that? God is persistent. Man, if you're backslidden tonight, if you're not walking with God tonight, if you're kind of sloughing it off in your Christian commitment, God is so persistent that he warns us as believers. He's saying to us, come on, come meet me again. Renew it again. Return to your first love again. You ever heard God tell you that? Why is it quiet in here? You should have said yes. Okay, let's rewind that. I'm going to say it and you go ahead and respond. Have you ever heard God say that?
Yes.
Of course you have. Because listen, when we think about God saying to us, well, come back to your first love, we think of some person who's like the prodigal son, is miles from God. No. You can be walking with God and 2 hours later your mind be 1,000 miles from the Lord. And the Lord might say, come on back now, come on back. Any of you had kids, you know, walking a 2 or 3 year old around. I mean, I would not do this, but I've seen some parents that have leashes on their kids, you know, and I kind of understand when I see the kid, I see why they have a leash on them, but you know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like, you know, it's like, is that a 35 pound test you're using there in that kid? But God kind of does that in the sense of, stay here. Okay, come here. Come back over here. He's persistent with us. He never gives up on us. He never quits on us. And Jesus is saying this. Look at verse 37 and 38. Then last of all, he sent his son to them. Now imagine the audience, church, as we keep reading this verse. They are speaking to the man who's rumored about the nation. It's already been well broadcast for 30 years. This is that guy with all of the scandalous conception. There were strange atmospheric disturbances at his birth. We've written that off. It was some strange thing, swamp fog, light, gases. And yeah, you know what? The people have been saying that the prophets make reference to this guy, this son of David. Some say he's the son of God. They knew who they were talking about, just if it's by a scandalous thought. Are you with me? They're no stranger to who he is. And when Jesus says to them in verse 37, he finally sent his son to them. You can almost see him point to his own robe on his chest. And they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. That's guts or ignorance. No, that's the wrong word, huh? Ignorance. Ignorance would mean they're kind of innocent. Nah, this is pure evil. You're not ignorant of who Jesus Christ is. You hear his name mentioned at least a few times a day. Right? Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that, right? You ever been on a construction site? Any of you in the Navy? For that matter, have you been on a school campus? You've been walking through the mall? Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that. Last Sunday night, 170 nations around the world tuned in, millions and millions of people tuned in on Discovery Channel and watched Nick Walenda walk across the Grand Canyon on a rope. On a wire. Massive global audience. Did you see it? Anybody see that? Everybody's there. All the stuff's going on. It's amazing. He gets up there and he's got his thing. Right? And, you know, at first, the first step is he's 9 inches over the canyon at that point. First step. Second step, you know, he's like 13 feet over. Third step, it's like 125 feet over the canyon. Okay, by the 10th step, he's 1,500 feet above the Grand Canyon floor. And did you see it? He goes like this. Whew, I should have played it on the screens. He goes, thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are God. You are Christ. You are my defender. He's walking. And the cable starts wobbling, remember? And he's out like at about 500 feet out there. And it starts going like this. And he sits down out there. His family's like sweating blood. And he goes, Lord Jesus, I ask you to rebuke this wind. Because the wind was blowing. Lord Jesus. And he got to the other side and people went crazy around the world and all that kind of stuff. And so all these people heard the, listen, you know what cracked me up? What cracked me up is I'm surprised, Discovery Channel, I'm surprised it wasn't like this. Dear beep, and beep, and beep, 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 and Lord, you're beep, and I'm calling upon beep, and right? That guy preached Jesus going across that wire. And he may not have the gift of evangelism, he may not have the gift of whatever, but that guy took his feet and he went across that canyon. Now, look, don't talk to me about tempting the Lord thy God and all that stuff. I'm thinking, that's crazy! But the name of Jesus went out, and I'm thinking to an unbelieving world, for crying out loud! You hear the name of Jesus all the time, all everywhere. He's the number one cursed name word in the universe. Everybody in the world, no matter where they're from, if they're going to cuss, they're going to use his name. You don't speak Chinese, but Jesus Christ. You got that part. I've been in Israel. Germany. Jesus Christ. I got that part. You don't even have to know Hebrew. You'll be in Israel and you hear somebody cuss, they'll use Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God's persistent, though. He never gives up. He's waiting. He's waiting. And Jesus said, well, you know what? The sun came, but they said to themselves, let's kill him. Let's remove Jesus from the scene. Let's remove everything about God from the scene. Let's take away any resemblance of God. Let's get him out of here. Every culture, I think, lives in an age where that is manifested to some degree or not. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Isn't that amazing? Psalm, ladies and gentlemen, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the psalmist writes, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. What does this verse mean? Jack, you just said God's persistent. Oh, yes, he is persistent, but make no mistake about it, my friend. God's persistent, but there's a coming time that God has designed where he will stop being persistent. Did you know that? It's already built into the deal. God will stop reaching out to those who are saying no to him. But when a personal individual says no to God, no, 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 I don't want you in my life, and they slam the door on God, it may be your last time. It may be their last time. And God's done. He's persistent. But there's times when a person comes to the end. In Proverbs 30, verse 4 and 5, you know this verse. Proverbs 30 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? And who has bound up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If you know. Jesus said, the owner of the vineyard sent his son. Jesus is announcing that the owner of Israel has a son. God has a son. Isn't that amazing? And we talked about in our previous studies how all the religions of the world deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Which, what they're saying, or by doing that, is telling and saying that Jesus is in fact a liar and the Word of God cannot be trusted. They say, let's kill him. That is an amazing thing. The word here in the Hebrew, to kill, or Greek, to kill, means to kill. I know this sounds silly, but the word means to kill by death through murder. Let's murder him. The word means premeditated. We heard you, Jesus. Listen, there's people like this today. We know, they'll tell you, we know what Jesus stands for. Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead. We want him dead. We want to kill him again. Get him off the scene. Get him out of here. Can't mention his name. Erase him, whatever it is. Think of that. It's powerful stuff. It's an insane thought to consider that if you think about it. That you would... These guys are thinking, let's kill him. Because remember, at the end they said, let's get him. But they feared the people, so they didn't do it. They know he's speaking about them. They understand the connection that Jesus is connecting himself with the eternal God, his Son, which in the Hebrew context would make him equal with God, would be God himself in flesh. And their conclusion is, this is how nuts they've gone. Let's kill him. Who are you again? God in skin. Wow. Well, you kind of crimp our style by showing up. We're going to kill you. Isn't that amazing? It's senseless, huh? But when you're insane, that's what you'll do. When you're insane, what you decide on makes sense only to you. It's a brilliant idea. And people are going, right? You're cuckoo. These guys are off. John 1, beginning at verse 1. Follow me through on this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 10 of John chapter 1. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Verse 11. He came to His own, that's these guys, and His own did not receive Him. Incredible. Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews 1. In the New Living Translation, it says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. That's my Jesus. Who are you going to call upon when you're sick or when you're hurting or when life is dealing you a rough set of cards? Who are you going to cry out to? Oh, man. God is patient. Before we move on, I want to ask myself and us these two questions. Am I as close and as personal with the Lord as is possible, within my power, within your power? Can you just stop and think about that for a second? Am I, as close and as personal to Jesus Christ at this time as is possible within my own power? And in other words, am I seeking God as I ought to be seeking God? Don't jump up and just think about that for a moment. So why are you asking this question? Because it's a probing question. And you and I can fool each other. We can all say, yep. But then God knows on the inside exactly what the truth is about this. And I'm not saying this to make you and I sick to our stomachs right now. I'm saying this because it's a good moment for us to stop and think, have I ever been closer to God than I am right now? Yeah, I remember when I was 13, or whatever your answer is. If you and I can say, I remember when, that's not good. Now watch this. It's wrong for you and I to say, well, I used to be closer, but the reason why I'm not is because there's no because. For each and every one of us, I'm only speaking to the believer, for each and every one of us right now, you and I should be striving to be as close and as personal with Jesus as ever. Tomorrow should be our closest day with God ever. And then the day after that should be even closer still. Yeah, but what? Aren't there dry periods? Oh, yeah, there are dry periods. Listen, I've gone through dry years. I'm not joking. And what do you do? You know what you do? You do what Peter did. When Jesus said, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that for years? I remember going through a spell for years where the heavens were like brass and it was like dust. It was like licking a rock. You ever get any nourishment out of licking a rock? It's like, oh man. Well, God, I don't know where else to go, but hang on to you. And I'm glad now. I wasn't glad during the time, but I'm glad that time came through and I look back and it's like, awesome, God. God's existence and promises is not predicated upon my feelings. Isn't that a great thing? So listen, don't answer. Do you want to be closer to God? Yes. Then get closer to Him. He wants you close to Him. He's like, yes, 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 come on, come on, come on, come on. Yesterday afternoon, evening, we took our granddaughter to see Monsters, Inc., or Monsters University, right? The new one. And she's 3 years old. So we go there, and she's sitting there, and, you know, they have like 35 minutes of previews. It's brutal. So she's got her popcorn, she's got her water, she's sitting there. And she goes, we're going to see Monsters. I go, yeah, Monsters is great. She goes, I like Mike. Yeah, I like Mike too. Mike Wiskowski, you got to see him anyway. The preview comes on for some other cartoon. Is it coming on yet? Not yet, honey, it's coming soon. And then there's another one. Is this it? It's not it. It's coming soon. Come on, mister. Turn the thing on, you know. And then, is that it? It's not yet. It's coming. And then she's going, is it it yet? Is it it? Right? She wanted, and then as soon as she recognized something, she recognized it before Lisa and I did. There was something on there. She went, as soon as she recognized the cartoon starting, she goes, yes! Think about that. Jesus tonight is saying, you want to get closer to me? Yes! The only reason why you and I are not closer to Jesus is because you and I, quite frankly, we haven't wanted Him enough. We're going to heaven. He might even be using us. He wants to use you more. He wants you to know Him more. He wants you to draw near. And that is a very, very good thing. Number 4, verses 39 to 40. Is the Lordship of God. Now remember, this is our third installment, our final message, so now we're at number 4. The Lordship of God is indivisible. Cannot be parsed up. Verses 39 to 40. So they took Him and cast Him out of the vineyard and killed Him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will they do to those vine dressers? Basically, Jesus is saying this. I have just made an utterance to you guys, a prophetic truth. Of prophetic significance. Jesus tells them what's inside their heart and what their actions are going to soon be, and that is, we are going to kill you. We're going to come after you. Thinking, listen, end of problem. You understand that what their plot was, God and God who's infinite knows all things, anticipated all that, and He's got an answer to their evil plot. Is anybody plotting against you? God knows the answer to the plot. Be very, very careful, church. Listen. Stand for righteousness in your situation, but be very careful and prayerful not to defend yourself. I know that goes against the grain of how you and I were raised. If you proceed prayerlessly, without confidence in the Word, and you defend yourself, you know what God does? God lets you defend yourself. It's never a good thing. Let God defend you. He does a much better job. Did you all hear that? You need to take a deep breath and let that get into you, because here's the deal. God can do a much better job defending you. And the beautiful thing about it is you're going to learn so much out of it as God defends you. Granted, He's going to work some patience into us when He does it. Because you know, you and I, we want a settlement now. We want to pull out a sword and whoosh, get some action going. Listen, God will defend you, protect you. He'll bring you through His way. And in His time, what does that mean? His time. One day is as 1,000 years with God. 1,000 years is as one day with God. Well, which one is it? His time. Right? When we get impatient, we jump ahead. And we think we can help God out. Okay, God, you take care of that part of the universe and I'll take care of mine. You can't divide Him up. He's your Lord. And He will not be relegated or delegated into some little pigeonhole somewhere. He's your Lord. And number five, we'll end with this. The fifth and final thing, verses 41 to 46. The Lordship of God is obvious. It's obvious. It's obvious in the parable. It's incredible. It's awesome. I would have loved to have been there to see this. They said to him, well, you know, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. Notice what they're saying. They didn't catch on. He's talking about themselves. And lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of in their season. And Jesus said to them, have you never read? And he quotes the scripture. He quotes the passage from the Old Testament. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's an awesome story in and of itself that we don't have time to get into. Just simply this. When they were building the temple that Jesus was standing at, they had in fact lost the cornerstone, and it's part of Israel's history. And they found it later. It had been cast off and rolled down a ditch, thinking it was a mistaken stone. And Jesus quotes that to them, and they're like, this is no obscure little funny statement here. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. God was in that, is what Jesus is saying. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. He's talking about the nation that he's talking about are all those who come to God by faith, which is the only way you can come to God is by faith. He's not talking about Canada or Peru. He's talking about the household of faith. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken. Will you underline that, please? You want to do this. You want to. Not only do you want to do this, you want to do this every day. Fall on this stone. Cast yourself upon Jesus, and he'll take care of you. Imagine if he was a big stone, you'd just throw yourself right on it. What you don't want to have happen is what he says next. If you don't, that stone will someday grind you to powder. He's talking about the day of judgment when he comes to deal with an unbelieving world. In Matthew 12:35, the Bible tells us, a good man, Jesus said, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Well, what's he talking about? Watch. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Remember what these guys had said. Verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. By your words. What is that going to... By your words you will be justified. What's the word? What's the password? Exactly. That's the password. What separates those that are going from heaven, going to heaven, or those going to hell? What separates Jesus? That's it. That's it. By your words, you will be justified. What's the word? Jesus! Right? Jesus, be my strength. Walk on the wire. Jesus, Lord, you're my defense. You're right? Calm that wind, Jesus. Steal that. Or by your words, you will be condemned. Oof. It still could be the name Jesus. Like, I will not have this Jesus to rule over my life. Oh, can you imagine? Last final few verses, and we'll end here. Matthew 7:20. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Therefore, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. What comes out of their life? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice all the works that they did, even religious works, because they didn't know who he was. Their works stunk in the sight of God. Stunk. Yikes. How many demons have you cast out lately? Have you raised anybody from the dead? Just because people can do stuff doesn't mean, clearly from the lips of Jesus himself, doesn't matter to him. Notice the structure of this. Jesus, you got to let me in. I preached around the world in your name. Well, the only problem is Jesus didn't know you. Listen, we'll end with this. You can close your Bible. Just tune in for a second as we close. This morning, and yesterday, the pastors, we all get together and just go through stuff. Most of the time it's doctrinal stuff. Sometimes it's stuff on how to handle things, how to deal with things. And we had a conversation going, and then we had to end it. And so this morning I wrote my closing statement to our time together. And I basically said to the guys, hey, check this out. We need to be very careful. Listen, everybody, don't get this wrong, because I'm letting you in on a private conversation that had a context to it. But you and I, hold up your Bible. And if you have it on your iPad or your phone, go ahead and hold it up. We'll forgive you tonight. Hold up your Bible. That's an awesome view, by the way. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Okay, so watch this. You can put it down. We can study verse by verse, word by word, we could study this Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Thousands and thousands of verses. It could take us a lifetime. Okay? And you could be schooled and trained in missionary, pioneering, evangelism, preaching, pastoring, administration. You can become a church worker. You could become the most famous Christian in the world. You could become the greatest Bible teacher the world has ever known. Why? Because you've been trained and taught and told rightly that the Word of God is above all things. Absolutely it is. The sufficiency of the Bible is 100% for life. And you can become such a master at teaching this with perfect textualism, perfect illustrations, perfect humor, perfect syntax, perfect homiletics, perfect hermeneutics, perfect sermon. I mean, a seminary professor would jaw. It was perfect. But without experiencing the text in life, you will only be extremely proficient at giving information, which is good, but nothing of that will last. There's great preachers who've never been to the destinations that they're preaching on. Are you with me? As Christians, we can read the Bible and we can stand for truth. I go to a Bible teaching church, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But are we any closer in personal relationship having been in the text or in the context? Textualism is truth simply interpreted. But if it's never appropriated in living, then we become very theologically sound and perfect and right, to the point where we become dead right, because we've never lived what we've talked about. As Christians, this is our desire at this church, that what is taught, we get up and we go live it. And what we live or what we teach, we have lived. Or what we are teaching or what we've taught, we're living it now. Are you with me? It is a dynamic. And you need to stop and ask yourself tonight, is this true in my life? For you. Do you name the name of Jesus? Do you claim him? Then ask yourself, do I know all the ins and outs of the Bible? And can I even preach a tremendous sermon? But I only know Jesus textually. I don't know him experientially. And I gave the guys this illustration. I said, in closing, what I'm trying to say is this. I can tell you tonight, as I told them this morning, in all honesty, that I have been to Prague, I have been to Cincinnati, I have been to Warsaw, I have been to Vienna, I have been to St. Louis, I've been to Frankfurt, right? I've been to Milan. I've been to Milan a bunch of times. Oh, aren't you something? Well, just wait, I'm not done talking. I can go down a list. I can tell you, I've seen those cities from end to end. I've seen those cities like many of its citizens haven't. Coming in to land at that city airport in a 747, I've been to that city. I've never left the terminal. In getting the connecting flight, I was there maybe 5 minutes or 5 hours. But I could tell you I've been to Frankfurt. And it's true. But I can't, listen, that's textualism. I've been there. We've been so far, and we've got a long way to go still, but we've been to the parables. But I've never walked the streets of Frankfurt. I can't tell you where that cafe is. I don't know if the schnitzel in Frankfurt is as good as the schnitzel is in Siegen. I've never walked the street. Are you with me? I could Google Earth Frankfurt. I've been to Frankfurt probably, honestly, more there than any other city in my lifetime, but I've never left the terminal. You can say, I've read that verse so many times. Oh, gosh, is he going to go through that verse again? But have you ever walked its streets? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, and now I'm talking about Jesus again. It's always Jesus. And there goes the songs. They're singing in this. But have you ever sung the songs? Have you ever read that book of the Bible? Do you even know the Jesus I'm talking about? Well, he's the Son of God, Savior, came to earth, died on the cross, rose again from the grave. You can spit out all the textualism perfectly. You're a theologian. There's a lot of theologians in hell because they were never born again. They never walked the streets. They never found out where Jesus was in that cafe or at that piazza. Are you with me? Make sure in these parables, you get off at every stop and you get out. And you leave here in a moment and you walk this stuff. Or else you're going to wind up like a scribe, a Pharisee. And that's terrifying. You know what I'm saying? Let's pray. Father, holy truth, ultimate truth, you are truth. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that tonight, O Lord, you would look down within our soul, down deep in our hearts. And Father, that you would examine us. The temptation, Lord, we confess tonight is to fold our arms or to somehow play a game with ourselves and occupy our mind with something else. But you won't let that happen. Tonight we ask you, we invite you in tonight. Lord, search our hearts. I ask you, Lord, search my heart. You know, churches, I pray publicly to the Lord right now, not for show, not for any other reason, but I pray for absolute sincerity. If you agree, you just say, yes, me too, God. But I'm praying for myself tonight. And if you agree, then you just say, Lord, I agree with that. But Lord, I just confess tonight that I can do a Bible study. I can pray. I can sing to you. I can worship you. I can get up early. I could devote time. But Lord, if I'm doing that just to be able to say I did it, then I've only arrived in the terminal. And I ask you to forgive me of that tonight. And Lord, I'm asking in my life, in the life of any of those tonight who would agree, maybe those watching right now, they're on the other end of this screen and they're saying, yes, me too. That tonight, Lord, we would say, get us out onto the streets of faith. Lord, tonight I pray that you would get me out and walk me up and down the avenues, the back ways, the boulevards, in the alleys of knowing you. Dear God in heaven, that we would never, as of this moment, never be professional religionists, having all the answers and could not be defeated in a debate, but to end up someday hearing those words, I never knew you. So search our hearts, O God. Look deep within us and make us true believers. We give you our lives now, and we give you a token of that proclamation in our worship as we stand. Church, let's stand and let's sing this to Him. Let's give this to Him from the heart. And let's see to it tonight, church, that we nurture alone with God a fresh, new relationship with Him, that we renew that. Lest we become religious. Let's worship Him now in Jesus' name. Let's bless Him.